The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Let's begin today by turning to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. You know, we live in an angry America. Anger is growing in our country, and it is just plain dangerous. We actually keep statistics on this thing. And at one of the anger management sites on the internet, I read that 45% of Americans regularly lose their temper in the workplace. One out of five adults has an anger management problem. In the age group of 15 to 44, violence triggered by anger causes 14% of all deaths among males and 7 deaths among women. And there's little argument to me to the case that America is an angry place. And one of the most serious effects of that is murder. And the statistics say that over 25,000 people die from being murdered in America in 1 year. Just think about that. Nearly 1 million workers are injured every year by coworker attacks, and it's estimated that 960,000 incidents of violence against a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend take place every year. The term road rage is a recent term. It's coined some time back, of course. But now they say that over 80% of drivers, 80% experience some form of this rage since that term was coined. Last year there was a driver in Philadelphia who shot another driver. There's a construction blockage on the road, and you know what happens. They let one car go, and they narrow down to one lane, and they let one car go by until that line of cars is done, then they let the other ones go by. So they were all stopped, and this one man was patiently waiting his turn. And as his turn came up to be able to go through the blockade, he saw a guy come by on the right-hand side on the shoulder, speeding, going by, and then he turned around and gave an obscene gesture to everybody that had been in line and were waiting their turn. So, of course, they got to another blockage in the road, and while all the cars were stopped, this Philadelphia man got out of his car, walked up to the individual in the car, pulled out a gun, and shot him to death. That's what some of the road rage is producing in our world today. It is a dangerous world that we live in. Dallas Willard was a philosopher and professor, and he wrote in Harper's Magazine a definition of what anger is. And I think this is worth listening to. Anger is a feeling that seizes us in our body and immediately impels us towards interfering with and possibly even harming those who have thwarted our will and interfered in our life. Of course, we seldom think this way, but the fact is that we don't realize that we use our anger in order to change the course of behavior in somebody else. That's what we do. But what we don't realize is when we change their behavior, we're thwarting their will. And that causes them anger, and then their anger comes back to us, and it just circulates back and forth, and then it can escalate. And that's what we see happening so much in the workplace today. Anger is a feeling, and because it's a feeling, anger is automatic. It's not something you can stop from feeling. You can't stop that. When the initial feeling passes, why do we retain the anger is what my question becomes. Because at the heart of anger is our sense of self-righteousness. It is the wounded self that we care about. And sometimes people actually in our modern world today will use little incidents to keep the fire of anger burning because in some cases it feels good. People become addicted to the adrenaline rush that it brings. As Willard writes in another part of his essay, all our mental and emotional resources are marshaled to nurture and tend the anger. Our body throbs with it. Energy is dedicated to keeping the anger alive. And so we constantly remind ourselves of how ill we have been treated. And when allowed to govern our actions by anger, it ends up becoming multiplied, doesn't it? And then it ends up having repercussions that often have heartbreaking consequences. And so it reproduces itself in the hearts and in the minds of everyone it touches. It does. It affects everybody. And that's why Jesus said here in Matthew 5 and verse 21, he makes a profound statement. You've heard that it said of them of old time, you shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Think about that for a moment. If you're just angry with your brother, you're going to be subject to the judgment. You don't have to kill, because it's the spirit of murder when we're angry with our brother. So Christians are often affected by what goes on in our world, and as the anger levels seem to be escalating and rising, it can impact us and impact our attitude. So we need to make certain that we don't have this kind of anger. And so today, what I want to do is I want to ask us to try to understand anger a little better and to eliminate in our lives its destructive force. Let's go to Proverbs 29. Let's go over to Proverbs 29. Of course, it's, you know, we can't read every scripture. There's just so many about wrath and anger. I remember talking to a friend of a while back, and they told me this. They said, yes, I know. I have a little baggage from the past, but at least I don't need a U-Haul truck to carry it around. And I thought that was cute, but I believe that the statement is true. All of us probably carry some baggage from past hurts and past experiences to one degree or another. It comes from our losses and from hurts. And all of us experience this in our lifetime as we go through it. We've all been mistreated at some point by our parents. We've all been mistreated by friends, or we've been mistreated by mates to one degree or another in our life. And so there are these things we could hang on if we wanted to and keep that anger flowing if that's our desire. But by keeping hold of those things, who do you think we hurt? Them? No. We hurt ourselves is what we hurt. Researchers found that anger makes a female's blood pressure rise 6 points and a male's rises 14. In fact, unresolved anger is one of the number one causes for depression in people today. That's what they say. And so we're only hurting ourselves, and therefore it says here a warning about this, Proverbs 29 and verse 22. Let's read that, where it says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. Let's go to, that was Proverbs 29, let's go to Proverbs 22. And pick up something there as well. See, an angry person stirs up more anger. And when it finally comes out, it'll cause us to sin. And people can lose best friends. They can lose family. All from these angry kinds of outbursts. It can be disastrous to people's relationships. Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go. Why? Because you learn his ways, and you get a snare to your very own soul. So Proverbs 25 says something valuable. You understand, if you hang out with people that have anger, you're going to pick up that example. And you will tend to have it yourself. I know I've been in relationships with people, and to this day, I still use phrases that they used to use. There's pieces of everyone I've had close relationships within me that come out from time to time. And if I'm hanging around with someone who's angry all the time, that's going to start coming out. And so he says, don't do that, lest you pick it up and you start reacting that way and it leads you into sin of one kind or another. And I tell you this in the context of this. In families today, there are mates who will say things to one another, harmful things. They'll have heated arguments, discussions, call one another names. That's going to start coming out. And so he says, don't do that, lest you pick it up and you start reacting that way and it leads you into sin of one kind or another. And I tell you this in the context of this. In families today, there are mates who will say things to one another, harmful things. They'll have heated arguments, discussions, call one another names. And what do you think the children end up doing? They pick that up. And then when they get married, by that example, they're doing the same thing. And we just pass it on generation to generation. That must not happen to us. And God says this, verse 28. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. If we don't rule our own spirit, we don't have any walls up against Satan's influence. We don't have any walls up against anybody that comes along that does something to upset us. We go off. Perhaps the most important thing for us to understand today, in my mind, is this. We can control our anger. We're in charge of our lives, aren't we? We're in charge of our words. We're in charge of our actions. Still, you'll hear people tell you, well, I can't help it. You know, I was just born with this temper. I can't control it. It just gets away from me. But the truth is this. You absolutely can control your anger. In fact, you've done it hundreds of times. Because you've been in arguments with people before, haven't you? And you start seeing your voice escalates, the level escalates, the intensity, the rapidity of the words escalate, and you're really getting intense and you're angry, and suddenly the phone rings. And you just switch off the anger, and you go over to the phone and you say, hello. Right? So now we know we can control our anger if we want to. The issue is, do we really want to? But if we blame it on others, we'll never learn to control it. So now that we know we can control our anger if we want to, the real issue is, do we want to, and how are we to control this anger? How can we let go of harmful anger that's inside us? First, realize this. Anger is not wrong in itself. God created us to have anger feelings. And he did it for a purpose. And that purpose, the reason you feel anger, is it is there to prompt you and motivate you to take action. And some people repress or suppress their anger. And by this, they think they're controlling it. But after a while, it comes out. And it will come out, guaranteed, in wrong places. And it'll come out for the wrong reason. 1 Thessalonians 5. It's interesting to me that Will Rogers said something once that I think is really interesting. He said, whenever you fly into a rage, you seldom ever make a safe landing. It's a good point, Mr. Rogers. But if you don't deal with your anger, you understand, it becomes much worse over time. Did you know that every year many people, are killed every year by unexploded bombs? Hundreds of pounds of explosives are recovered every year in France alone. Many of these bombs, of course, were dropped in 1900s in World War I. And later in World War II. And so what they would do, though, is that they would drop the bombs and the bomb would go into the ground and bury itself, but it would never explode. But over the years, what happens is that the corrosion begins to affect these bombs. Now they're finding them all over the place as new construction is growing. But just stirring, the slightest stirring of these bombs can cause them to go off now, so many years later. But you understand the parallel? If we bury our anger, what happens? Well, over time, it doesn't take but the slightest thing to explode us into a rage or into some kind of anger. And so if it lies in us repressed, when exposed to the elements of our lives, which are sometimes very difficult, we go off, seemingly to others, for no reason. And today we call it going postal. People become enraged at seemingly nothing, and they go and they shoot innocent people. There was the Columbine High School, you remember. There have been other shootings from what seemed like, they always say, well, they were just calm, ordinary, nice people. What happened? Well, they had repressed that anger until somebody triggered it or something triggered it, and they went off just like those bombs. You've heard of murders that go on at work all the time and innocent bystanders get hurt by it. People have gone into churches now. They go into churches and open fire. Don't get any ideas. At home, we never think to shoot someone, but we do toss out, as you will, verbal bombs. Sometimes we'll start arguments and we might not even know what we're arguing for or what we're angry about. But today I want to remind us that there's always a way to release the pressure. Now in the earth, for example, we have these different plates and they exert an enormous pressure, and sometimes they'll come out in little tremors, won't they? But other times they will erupt in a massive earthquake. And that's what we're like. We can be like that sometimes. Sometimes it's just little tremors, but other times it can be like an earthquake. So 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9 says this, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And then it says in verse 15, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, and pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And then he says, "Quench not the Spirit." And that's the issue today. That is the issue today. Because anger can quench the Spirit. It's one of the things that can happen. Go to Hebrews 12, for a familiar scripture. It's vital to understand that we can quench this Spirit with our anger. We think we're controlling it by suppressing it. We think we're controlling it by just, it's there, but we're just keeping ourselves, you know, reserved, and we're going to keep ourselves, just keep it down. But the truth is, it turns into a kind of deep-rooted, long-time bitterness inside us. And so it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Without that peace with all men, are we going to live in the kingdom, arguing and fighting over every little thing? No. So we're not going to see the Lord if we are not exercising peace with all men. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up troubles you, and thereby many are defiled." Now let's go back to Galatians. Let's go back to Galatians 5. It's an interesting point I think we're making today, and I think there's some good understanding that we can get from this. And I think it's of value to every single person we're talking about. And I want you to give this some thought today. I want us to understand why uncontrolled anger can be so very, very dangerous. And the reason is it can actually kill us spiritually. During our process of salvation, we're to be developing certain fruits. Most of us are aware of that. Before we came to Christ, we had developed other fruits, however, and those were fruits of the flesh. And those are spoken of here in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. And here's when you begin to see him talking about anger. Here is the work of the flesh: hatred, variance with one another, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions and heresies, envyings and murders then. And that does take place in our world today, doesn't it? You read about it on the front page almost every day. And he says this: and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we're filled with hatred and hostility, emulations and angers and seditions, we want to kind of get this guy and we'll turn this other person against him and tell them they're bad for some reason. You understand? If we're doing those things, we're not going to see the kingdom. It just says it plain as day. That's how vital this is. So you get my point. It couldn't be more clear. If we're harboring a sense of hatred or anger or wrath or envyings towards other, and if we keep it up, we're going to lose out, because we're supposed to be going in a different direction and we're supposed to now be developing different fruits. Let's read those in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love towards other, and joy in our heart, and peace with others. And yes, long-suffering, that is, we'll put up with some stuff, and it does not offend us. Gentleness. Now, how does gentleness fit with anger? Don't you see these are opposites? All the fruits of the Spirit that we are to be developing in our process of salvation are the opposites of the fruits of the flesh. Goodness and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So therefore, in other words, do it. There's no law against that. So we're to develop peace. We're to develop gentleness in the way we handle one another. And we're to develop temperance or self-control, that we don't just burst out any time with whatever we feel. We control ourselves and the actions. We can do that if we have a telephone call. We can do that if a policeman is giving us a ticket. We don't suddenly turn on him because we know this could be disastrous. You understand my point? When we know we're going to lose, if we get angry, we don't get angry. So we can control it. Thing is, we want to get angry. We want to do this. And that's where the problem lies. We've got to see how desperately terrible this is and where it leads in time. These fruits of the Spirit are the antithesis of anger. And the fruits of the flesh are consistently at war with the fruits of the Spirit, aren't they, inside us? The question we have today is, who do we let win? Because it's within our hands. It's within our grasp. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Besides what I've said so far, I want you to think about this. Unresolved anger is actually an invitation to somebody and to another spirit. And it works to oppose the spirit that's in us, and it can help us quench that spirit. And it is opposed to developing God's fruit. In fact, when we are of anger, even if it's suppressed, we think it's controlled, but we still have it. And what that anger does is it tunes us in to the wavelength of Satan, because he's the prince of the power of the air. And Ephesians 2 and verse 2 says this, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, our conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You remember those days. You didn't even think about it. If somebody gave you a dirty look, you give it back. You know, if somebody gave you an obscene gesture, you gave it back. That's how we were then. And the problem is, that's tuned in to Satan's wavelength. Now look, he broadcasts his anger and his hostility virtually all around the earth. And that broadcast acts just like radio waves. They're invisible to you. You can't see them, but they're there all the time. But the point is, you go down the street, they're just like radio waves. You can go down the street in your car, and you can tune in to any station you want, can't you? You just tune into it. It depends on the mood you're in. Your happy mood, I'm going to listen to some rock, you know, a little more melancholy, I'll make soft rock maybe, and you turn to a different station. You understand my point? When we get in a certain mood, and it's an angry mood, we're tuning into his station. We're tuning into his broadcast, and he will cause it to intensify. He'll work it, and he'll work it, and if we stay in it, he'll cause us to sin. And he'll limit the Spirit of God in our lives because we're tuned into a different wavelength. And he'll cause it to finally get to the point of hatred if we continue. And this is why harboring anger is so dangerous. I know it's not going to lead to road rage among you. I know that. It's not going to ever get to that point. But it can lead to bitterness, and it can lead to hatred. And ultimately, it can limit or even quench the spirit in us. Now imagine you have gone to a teacher now, okay? And the teacher's going to teach you how to play piano. And you at first start with a great big bunch of enthusiasm, and you're very dedicated, and you make some good progress and so on. But after a while, you reach that plateau that everybody reaches when they're studying something hard. You reach quitter's plateau, the point where now it takes a lot of effort to make a little bit of progress. And you kind of back off a little bit, and you don't practice as much as the teacher wants you to. And then pretty soon you kind of don't do much of what you've learned. You go there and she tells you, you know, this is how to do it, but you don't really practice it and you're not doing well. How long will that teacher continue to invest their time and energy in you if that's your attitude? You understand my point? God gives his spirit to those that obey him, it says. And so we're going to receive more of that spirit from him the more we stay in line with him. But the less we're sensitive to it, the more we're affected by another spirit, then the less we're going to pay attention to his spirit, and the less we're going to do what we're taught. Therein lies a pretty serious problem. Doesn't seem so bad because we're naturally have the anger and the whole world responds to it in their way, and we were part of it. But we're called to come out of that. And we've got to do it by beginning to control what we do with the anger that we feel. So remember that anger can prevent us becoming the person that God has designed us to be. And it can lead to sin. But it does not have to do so. The anger itself is not evil. God created us to feel these feelings. And everything he created, he said, was very good. And so he made anger so it would serve a specific purpose. And the purpose was this, to make us take or to prod us to take action. Therefore, the anger isn't bad. What is bad is how we use it. It's like everything else in life. It's not the thing. It's what we do with the thing, how we use the thing. Now, I want you to consider some examples for a moment. Lucifer let his anger lead him to fight God. It led him to fight God, and he took a third of the other angels. He caused a sedition among them, and got them to turn their anger towards God too, and they went with him in the attack. Ultimately, they will suffer terrible consequences. Remember, Cain became so angry at his brother because his brother had approval from God and he didn't at that time. And he said, well, you know, God tells him, you know, don't worry about it. You know, there's other chances. You know, you can do better in the future. But instead, he let his anger get the best of him. He rises up, kills his brother, and he suffers terrible consequences from it. The people on earth all together, in one accord, became so angry and so filled with wrath, they began to create violence the likes of which the earth had never seen. And it got so bad, God had to destroy his own creation with a flood. That's how far it can go. Pharaoh was so angry at Moses and the miracles that he was performing in Egypt that he just hardened his heart from it. And I know God hardened it, but at the same time, he would harden his own heart, it says, and get angry. And it led him to go after Moses, and it led him to destroy the firstborn, all the crops, many of the cattle, and then finally the army of Pharaoh. And Egypt never recovered. Look at them today. They never recovered from what took place down there. They were the number one leading nation in all of civilization. Moses became angry with the people and struck the rock. He commanded the rock to bring water at his word instead of including God. He lost out on the promised land. Saul had made some mistakes, and God said, you're no longer going to be king. And after that, David became more popular than he, and his jealousy drove him to anger, and he threw a spear at David, and that failing, he got an army to go after and pursue David to try to kill him just from that anger instead of repenting when he saw that he was punished for this. The Pharisees, so jealous of Christ, their anger grew until the point that they took him and had the Romans beat him within an inch of his life so he was unrecognizable, and then they crucified him, pounding nails into his flesh and hanging him there as he would die in a slow agony because of anger. You understand how dangerous it is? It is very dangerous. Later, the great whore church killed anyone who disagreed, Revelation 16. She tortured the person until they would finally recant because they couldn't stand the pain. Pour lead down their throat, cut out their tongues, put sharp pieces of metal in them, and then after they recanted, they'd kill them so they couldn't change their mind. And it's going to happen again a final time, Revelation 16 and verse 17. God is punishing the world for their sins, and they just refused to repent. So anyway, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and great earthquakes such as not as men had seen on the earth, so mighty an earthquake. And the great city was divided in parts. Cities and the nations fell, and Babylon came in remembrance to God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fell away. And there fell on men great hail, even stones of the weight of a talent. And what did men do? Blaspheme God. They were so angry at God that he would do this to them and take away their great city. They blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague was exceedingly great. And so they're not going to give up their anger at any cost. They're not going to see this has to be the true God, and we have to repent, Ephesians 4. And I want to remind us in this that Jesus Christ had anger. That's why I say it's not something that we can avoid. It's going to happen to all of us. It's really how we use it. So let's go to Ephesians, this time in verse 4. He expressed his anger within his authority. He took action to make right what was wrong. And when we get angry, we express it in a certain way. And the way we express it is what's vitally important. Is it healthy spiritually, or is it unhealthy spiritually? Does our anger motivate us to make right those things that are wrong? God has given us his word, and he's given us his spirit. and promptings and urgings from that Spirit. And the purpose is to guide us and lead us into what kind of behaviors we are to exhibit. And it's to enable us to harness and control our anger in a right way. He wants us to feel the anger, but he wants us to use it in positive ways. It can be positive and it can be negative. Therefore, don't bury it. It's trying to get you to take some sort of action. That's its purpose. Don't repress it and don't keep it inside. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Where it says, "Be you angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Yep. A person comes home, you've seen this going on in households all around the nation. A person comes home angry. They're kind of carrying a chip on their shoulder. They're just waiting for the wrong thing to be said or done. And then a mate says something they don't like, and heated words begin to start, and it really doesn't amount to very much. It's not a great big problem, but you understand both of them are determined now to get their way, and the argument continues, and then the sun goes down, and nighttime comes. And in bed, the wife faces one way, and the husband faces the other way. And each one makes very, very sure they don't touch the other one. If we're angry that long, we give our place to the devil, and we end up sinning. In fact, when we're angry, we break the spirit of every single one of the Ten Commandments. And I want you to think about this briefly. Think about the first commandment. You're angry at what God allows in our life. It makes us our own God. What right do we have to be angry at what God has allowed in our life? We don't have that right. It's the sin of presumption that we talked about last time and thinking we know better than Him. Anger over possible losses of one kind or another, you understand that whatever that loss represents to us becomes our idol, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And an attitude of constant anger is not like Christ-like. But wait a minute, we call ourselves Christians. Are we taking God's name in vain if we're going around angry? He wasn't going around angry all the time, kicking buckets and kids and cats and dogs. You understand my point? We are breaking the third commandment. We're taking His name in vain. And the Sabbath pictures God's millennial reign of peace. We break that commandment when we aren't living. You see, what we do today and the way we act today here in church, while we treat each other respectfully, we have food we share with one another. Oh, no, you take it. No, no, you have the best. You know, we have this attitude here. That's to teach us how we're to live all the rest of the week. So we break the Sabbath in that sense, spiritually, when we carry anger and resentment around with us all the rest of the week. What about the fifth commandment? Does it dishonor God, our parent, when we mistreat His other children, when we're angry at them? Yes. And what about the sixth commandment? Is it the spirit of murder? Yeah, it is. It says that directly in the Bible, that it's the spirit of murder. You know? What about the seventh commandment? Is it adultery spiritually? Well, if we are tuned into Satan's spirit instead of God's spirit? Yes. That is spiritual adultery, isn't it? And is it stealing? Yes. You've been given the love of God shed abroad in your heart, and it's supposed to spill out. Remember? It's supposed to be a stream that flows out of us of love and kindness and goodness towards others. But if we are angry, we keep that to ourselves. We don't do it. We steal from what belongs to the other person that God has given us to give to them. And is it a lie? Oh, you bet it's a lie. It's a lie to think we're justified to be angry with any person. You and I, we hurt others in our lives. Who are we to be angry at these people when God has forgiven us for the things that we've done? And I know there are things that we know or don't know that we have done to other people. We're not even aware of it. And they went off sulking and angry and hurt because of things we've done. We didn't even know we did it. And yet we've been forgiven. What right do we have? You get my point, I think. It's a lie to think we're justified in our anger. And if we're not to remain angry, and yet we want to, and we strive to justify being angry in our mind, we're coveting something that is unlawful, aren't we? You see my point? It breaks every single one of the spirit of the Ten Commandments. So the anger's there to motivate us to take action. But that action must be within our authority, and it must be for good. And so we should take action when we're angry, but that action should be in the interest of the other person's benefit, shouldn't it? Well, sometimes we might have to correct, but we do it speaking the truth in love. We do it for their benefit, not because that we didn't like what they did, because it's endangering them, because it might be hurting them, so we can correct with that kind of spirit. You know, I read, and this is why I say anger can be a great motivator to motivate us to do good, really. And I remember reading this illustration about a car engine. You understand how a car engine works is that there are these controlled amounts of gas or fuel that go into it, into the cylinder. And the piston comes up and compresses it, and then the plug or whatever it is that they use for a spark in there, glow plug, will ignite that compressed gas, forcing the cylinder to go down. So in the engine, we have controlled the explosions and their timing, and the car can move. And it's a phenomenal invention, if you think about it. But you understand, on the other hand, we don't have to have a bunch of little controlled explosions. We can have one great big one. We can just light the whole gas tank on fire, right? And blow up the car and us in it. Well, that's what we do sometimes, isn't it? So there are these two ways to see this. And so godly anger, to me, is exactly what the church really needs today. We need anger. We need to be angry at this world, don't we? We need to become angry at the forces that are spreading evil around this world. How angry are we? It says to mourn for those things done in Israel. You know what that word mourn means? It means to grieve, you know? It means a kind of anger over it. There is always a right expression for our anger, always, and there's always a wrong one. But we should be angry at this world. We should be angry at the murders that are going on. We should be angry at the corruption and angry at the sin. We should become angry at the pornography that's being spread all over all societies. Angry about parents that are only single-parent homes. We need to become angry because of the millions of abortions that are going on. We need to become angry at the increasing rapes and murders that are taking place. We should be fuming upset at the abuse of alcohol and drugs in our society. You drive down Main Street and you see these things, these billboards about meth and what people are willing to do to get their fix. It's a horrible thing that is happening to our children in this state. Yes, we should become angry at the crooked lawyers, the bankers, and the politicians that we have in our life today. It's time. It's time to get really angry. But it must be sanctified anger. That is, sanctified means set aside for holy use. So we should have a holy anger that is channeled in the right direction. We should be angry by the fact that our sin killed Christ, enough that we stop sinning. We should be angry at this deception and frauds and lies of this world. Our anger should motivate us. But what should it motivate us to do? Go postal? Lash out at friends and family, people that are loved ones and friends? Should it motivate us to scream and yell and threaten? No. It should motivate us to work harder at overcoming our sins. It should drive us to seek the kingdom first. And then we'll be able to actually be involved in the healing of all of mankind's problems. We'll be the leaders in the kingdom of God to help them understand how we got here, a point where all flesh might be destroyed. That's where we are today. And we'll tell them how we got here, what caused it, and we'll help them redirect their feelings. So how can you be certain if your anger is healthy or unhealthy? How can you be certain if it's destructive or positive? want to talk about this a little bit, because the King James Version speaks about being angry without a cause. So sometimes you can be angry without a cause. And if you're angry without a cause, then your anger is going to be a destructive kind of anger. So ask yourself, for example, you know, do we get angry because someone else got the promotion and it wasn't us? Is that it? Was it you weren't recognized? The person didn't take your advice that you gave and it was so wise, you know, but they just chose not to take it. You know, the boss likes Joe better than he likes me. Oh, how can he do that? You understand my point. These aren't legitimate reasons for being angry, are they? They're not really legitimate. And so they're the sole choice of the other person to do. We have to let the other person be the other person and like who they like and do what they're going to do. They're not within our frame of authority. So I want to remind us that our anger is destructive if we keep it penned up. As explained earlier, it breaks the spirit of the Ten Commandments. It becomes a kind of cherished anger, but it will eat at the person from inside out, and it works against the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and it then produces a work of the flesh that resists developing God's Spirit. A third point is this: your anger is destructive if it's directed towards a person. If you're angry with your brother, you're focusing on a person. You should never direct our anger towards a person. Focus on the sin if they're committing a sin or doing something destructive or harmful to you. Jesus loved every single one of us when we were yet sinners. And so we have to understand that. We love each other knowing that, you know, if we dance together, we might step on one another's toes. That's the way it happens. You know, it's a chance we take in any relationship that we know we're going to get hurt a little bit. But we don't need to get angry about it. We still love the person. And so we speak with love to them. We've got to love our brother. As we read today by Frank. By the way, Frank, I want to thank you. It's so good hearing your voice again. But he read this about how can you be angry with your brother who you can see? And then, you know, say you love God, but you're angry with your brother. Well, God knows, you'd be just as angry at me, you know. Do you think for a moment? Do you think that every time you get your way in the kingdom, you think that every time you're going to think exactly the same as God? Or are we going to have our individual personalities and individual desires? Are there times when you and I, Robert, might reach for the same apple? Yes. We might both have the same idea and want to be in the same place at the same time. It's possible. But instead of getting angry at the other person, we say, no, you take it first, you know. It's your apple, you have it, you know. Or we'll work out a compromise of some kind. My point is, Jesus said, you know, Father, is there any way you can take this away? Please do it. I don't want to do it. You know, the flesh was weak. So the point is that he had a different idea than God had. And he said, nevertheless, your will. And so that's what we've got to do. You know, that's what we've got to do in our life. Nevertheless, your will and not mine. So we must also love our brothers as ourselves. The fact that they're brothers or sisters, if you will, makes them family. We are family. And so we're to lift one another up, not try to put one another down. And so it's important that we understand what we're supposed to be doing to love our brother. We've got to love them, even though there's not always a case where you like them. You know? I mean, I can understand that because, I'm not like Mr. Personable. And I can understand that people might not like me, but they still have to love me. And I have to love you. And it's the self-sacrificing kind of love. We help one another, don't we, in times of need. We stick together in spite of differences and different opinions and so on. That's what we've got to do so that hate doesn't get involved. And then we can hate the sin, but not the person. Number four, If you have anger that desires vengeance, you know that's destructive. And a lot of people have that kind of anger. You know, they have an altercation with somebody and then they think, well, I wish this would happen to them. I hope God gets them. Remember some of the early Psalms? God, get my enemies, dash their children against the rocks, kill everybody, you know. But that was the beginning of his calling. But David changed through time to where at one point they were throwing rocks at him, and he says, no, maybe this is from God. Cursing him out and throwing rocks, and he says, no, maybe this is from God. So you read through the Psalms, and you read this change in depth in David's conversion. As he became more converted, he saw God's in control, and I'm submitted to him, rather than I have to number Israel and see how much power I've got. I've got to do this, and we've got to destroy this person and get them, God, anybody that doesn't treat me right. You understand my point? That we're all in a process of salvation, and we start coming out of the world, and then we move to a point where we're more and more like God, and we seek his perfection in our lives. Romans 12, if you want to get even with him, man, it's a sin. Verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Well, there may be times when you just can't, so you need to remove yourself. Those times happen. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We don't have to pray and ask him to get the other guy, you know? We don't know what's going to happen. There's cases where, you know, Barnabas stood up for Paul when everyone was against Paul. And then later, Paul became Barnabas's superior, and he was telling Barnabas what to do. He became the leading apostle in Acts. So you understand, the person you may be so angry at now may be far superior to you later. You don't know what's going to happen in their life to change them. And people are being changed all the time. They're going through circumstances. That what Dennis has gone through is going to be life-changing for him. And it will be for the good because God's behind it. And everything we go through is working to bring us closer and closer to God. And sometimes we don't like it and we kind of bristle and so on, and sometimes we get angry. But my point is, do we really trust him? He'll figure it out for us. It's not our job to get even or to even want him to get even. He knows what he's doing, and he will take care of it. 5. Your anger is destructive, is so strong you can't forgive. Matthew 11. Jesus made what I think is a very profound statement. You know, there's so many times where you hear people, they even today in the Church of God, they'll question, what is the unpardonable sin? And they argue about different nuances about this and so on. But, you know, the thing that's so funny is the obvious one is right here. Right smack here. When you stand praying, forgive. For if you have aught or anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And then he says this, and I want everyone to just tune into this statement. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. This is so incredibly dangerous. And so I gave you some examples of anger gone bad, starting with Lucifer and so on. And I want to remind us that Christ had anger, and his anger motivates him to do things that are right. I want to give this example. I'll just read it from Nahum without you turning there. Nahum 1, 3 through 6, for those taking notes who are attending with us out in on the phone lines. The Lord is slow to anger, but he's great in power, and he will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and in the clouds. are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and it makes it dry. He dries up rivers. Bashan languishes, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned as is at his presence. Yes, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide the fierceness of his anger when his fury is poured out? But he's going to pour it out to a rebellious mankind. He's going to give them every chance possible. And then he's going to demonstrate his anger. And it's going to be for good. It's the best for those people because they won't cause problems in the kingdom as it begins. And it's best for them as well, that they won't be found fighting God. They'll come up in another resurrection. And they'll see the goodness of God. And they will see what it can produce, and then they can make their decision. So again, the Pharisees got a sort of sense of the anger that Jesus could be capable of. He had come into Jerusalem to keep the Passover, as you remember. There the priests didn't accept the people that would come because it was a pilgrimage feast. They would come from all around different lands, and they would bring their sheep. But the priests wouldn't accept their sheep. They would look and look and look until they found something they could claim was a blemish, and they couldn't use it. So you had to purchase a blemishless sheep from the priests. And you couldn't use your money. You had to use temple money. And of course, you had to go to the exchangers. And so Jesus goes into Jerusalem and he witnesses all these things taking place. And he is just flat out furious. And so in John 2, he found them in the temple that sold oxen and sheep and doves and all of that. And he saw the money changers sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the table. The people didn't think to stop him, though. Why? Why do you think? I think because they saw a gleam, a glare of anger that was so frightening, they didn't want to get in that man's way. They saw the anger of God. This was an abomination. You've made my father's house a place of merchandise and call yourself righteous? Man, he was burned. And he showed his anger, just flat out showed it to him. You take these things hence, he said, and make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. These guys did not forget this experience. None of them. Nobody forgot this. This was profound and powerful. So anyway, my point is this, that he used the anger to do what was right and good, and he used it within the realm of his authority. And Christians, you and me, are striving to be perfect. We're working to develop the love of God in us. And the love of God is a love that bears all things. And it believes the best in others, and it endures all things. So this week, I want us to do this. I want to ask you to take a look around inside yourself and see if in any of the crevices, hidden down deep, there is some residual angers from the past that you're harboring there. And then let go of the anger and resentments that we've held on to. And love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Forgive them like God forgives us. And by this, we're able to turn anger into love.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. You may also visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.